Please take your Bibles and turn with me in 2 Corinthians. We are going to read the end of chapter 9 today. Turn with me in 2 Corinthians to chapter 9. We are going to begin at verse 12 and read down to verse 15, which is the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 9 at verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We've been looking for the past several weeks at chapters 8 and 9 from 2 Corinthians, in which the Apostle Paul is fleshing out and giving more details to the church in Corinth about the gift that he has been collecting that's to be taken to the suffering poor Jewish believers in Jerusalem. You recall that what happened was a famine had struck that area. The church was affected by that, and there were a number of poor folks in the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul had been encouraged to take up an offering among the Gentile churches and to bring that offering to help meet the needs of the suffering saints in Jerusalem. He's been doing this. He's already contacted Corinth before in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I encouraged them at that point to take up an offering every Lord's Day when the church gathered together for worship. That met not with opposition but with some failure. And so in chapters 8 and 9, he is describing more about how this offering is to be taken, what it's for. And he's giving us not just that, but principles that apply to us as Christians as well when it comes to giving to the Lord and to his church. And so as we think about this in terms of us today, the thing we need to recognize that Paul is teaching here is that whenever you give to support the work of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, you are engaging in what Paul calls a ministry of service that is to God and to others here on earth. And so Paul is telling the Corinthian Christians here that their engagement in this ministry through the offerings that they are taking up is going to be very helpful, and it's going to go to meet the need of those who are in need in Jerusalem, but it's also going to have a far-reaching effect among others on earth, and it's going to redound to the glory of God in heaven as well. And yet, as we look at this giving and all of these things that Paul has said about giving, and as we think about that, as great as the effects that are going to be felt throughout this part of the world because of this gift, as great as those effects are, you and I cannot ever begin to match, or even, as Paul says here, fully describe the gift of God's own Son to us. It's on the basis of what Christ has done, what God has done in giving Christ for his people. It's on the basis of that that we in turn are enabled to give in response and in gratitude and in thankfulness. And so all of this wraps up very well at the end of chapter 9 as Paul describes the indescribable gift, as Paul mentions what God has done for us. But he begins by talking about the fact that we're engaged, or they were engaged, in a ministry of service. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints. He's talking about that offering being collected among the Gentile churches to be sent to Jerusalem for the Jewish believers. And he calls it a ministry of service. These Gentile Christians are serving, they're engaging in ministry, they're serving their brothers and sisters in Christ there at Jerusalem. And so Paul is going to show that any time we collect an offering for some particular need, we are giving evidence of the work of Christ in our hearts. Now that need could be, as it was here, the need of the Jewish believers who were poor, who were affected by the famine. Or it could be, in our case, taking up an offering to help persecuted Christians in Africa or in China, or persecuted Christians or Christians that have been affected by the flooding in North and South Carolina. It could be any of those types of things. Whatever it happens to be, as we act upon those things, we are giving evidence of the work of God through Christ in our lives. And so this offering taken up at Corinth is going to be combined with other offerings. It's not just this one city that's taking up this offering. Paul has been throughout this entire part of the Roman world. If you take a look at the map and you go all the way west, starting from Jerusalem, and just take it all the way across to Greece, all that area Paul's been through, and Paul has collected offerings and has had offerings promised. And so he's dealt with Asia Minor. He has dealt with, as he told these folks here, the Macedonian Christians. And he's dealing with Achaia. Achaia, that's the province where Greece is located. It's the province where the Corinthians happen to live. And so from all of this Gentile area, the Apostle Paul has been collecting these gifts to be taken to supply the needs of the poor in Jerusalem. And he explains that, number one, it's going to be enough to fully supply the need that's there. And number two, it's also going to be a sacrifice of praise to God. He goes on and says, but it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. The offerings would overflow. They would overflow from the hearts of both the givers and the receivers, the recipients of this gift. And they would overflow from both sides to God himself. As they received these gifts from the Gentile Christians, these poor saints in Jerusalem would be served. Their needs would be met. Paul says they would be fully met. They're talking about the financial, physical, material needs. And that they then in turn would thank God for his having moved the hearts of these Gentile believers to help them in their time of need. Both Jewish and Gentile Christians then would have their hearts united in expressing praise to Almighty God. The Gentile Christians would praise God because they had received the gospel, and they had received the gospel from Jewish as well as other Gentile hands. Paul was the first one to establish the church in Corinth, but they had been visited also by Apollos, by Titus, who was a Gentile himself, and by Timothy, whose mother was a Jewess, and other Christian leaders. And so there had been many who had come there and who had ministered. And from the mouths of these Jewish saints, they had received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they could praise God for the fact that God had had mercy on them. God had sent the gospel message to them. And God had enabled them to repent of their sins, trust in Christ, believe in him, and be saved. And so there would be praise coming from the lips of the Gentiles who were the ones giving this gift. And then the recipients of the gift, the Jewish poor in Jerusalem, would praise God because their prayers have been answered. These Gentile believers have given gifts to help meet their needs, and so they would thank God for that. And so God is going to be praised. He's going to be glorified by the joy in the hearts of both givers and receivers in this ministry of service. And Paul says that this giving that is going on is going to be an offering of proof of something. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God. Well, what are they proving? What are they proving? They're proving simply this. Well, first of all, the offering of these gifts by Gentiles to Jews is proof of the genuineness of the faith of the Gentile Christians. And beyond that, the genuineness of the faith of the gospel itself, of the truthfulness of the gospel itself. Now remember, apart from Christ, men are at one another's throats. Just take a look at the Senate hearings. If you want proof in our day, take a look at history books if you want proof in that day. The Jews and the Gentiles lost no time in expressing their animosity, if not outright hatred, toward one another. The Jews called Gentiles dogs, and the Gentiles called Jews barbarians, uncouth, uncivilized. And so there is no hope for groups that are at one another's throat to ever be reconciled outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of the gospel of Christ having an impact on both of these groups of individuals. And so the giving and the receiving of these offerings offered proof of the truth of the gospel message, that salvation from God through Christ is for all kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles alike. They will glorify God for his work among these groups through the gospel of Christ. And so as he speaks about glorifying God, he talks about obedience. For your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. They will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. These Gentile Christians in Corinth have professed faith in Christ. They've given a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And now what Paul is saying is, this is going to show that your profession of faith in Christ is the real deal. It's the real thing. They have obeyed the truth of the gospel, and they have obeyed the applications of that truth of the gospel, that Christ has provided salvation for all kinds and all sorts of men and women. They are offering proof that Christ has, as Paul says elsewhere to the Ephesians, Christ has demolished the dividing wall of hostility that separated one man from another, that he has torn that down. And we know that such a change can only come about by a genuine work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these elect Jews and elect Gentiles. This is not something that men can do on their own. There can be a temporary cessation of hostilities, but normally what happens with unbelievers during that temporary cessation of hostilities is building up an arsenal and making plots and plans and schemes so that as soon as you feel you're strong enough to break the peace, you can go ahead and break the peace and get one over on top of your enemy. That's not what's going on here. These folks have had their hearts genuinely changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because they have been genuinely changed, rather than just simply waiting for an opportunity to pounce, both groups are genuinely putting the gospel into practice in their lives in giving and receiving and praying for one another. And that is something only God can do. So, the obedience of the Corinthians to take up this collection for the saints in Jerusalem shows proof. It shows proof of the genuineness of their faith in Christ. It shows proof of their changed hearts toward their fellow Christians of another race, another background, another language than their own. It shows proof of the power and the effectiveness of the gospel that does affect such change in the lives of people. If the gospel were not real, if it were not true, this would not happen. And so because it does happen, it shows that God is at work and that real change happens in the hearts of people. And so their obedience offers proof, bottom line, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is real. He also talks about glorifying God in the generosity with which these Gentiles gave, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. These recipients in Jerusalem would offer praise to God for the generosity of the Gentile Christians in Corinth. This offering would have an impact, of course, upon the poor who were needy, who needed to have that offering. But not every single person in Jerusalem was poor. There were other saints there who might not have been able to help as much, or maybe have been helping, but they were a little bit better off than the people that were really, really in need. And for those folks, they would see the impact of the gift being given by Gentile Christians to Jewish Christians, and that impact would make a difference in their lives as well. They would see this generous giving on the part of the Corinthians toward their own needy brothers and sisters. And that generosity would cause the recipients to praise God, to sing joy to Him, and observers of those folks receiving that gift to also praise God. The saints in the churches in Jerusalem then would be able to rejoice over the work of the Lord in the lives of these Corinthian Christians. So those who needed help got help, and those who did not need specific material help yet still saw that help being given in an extraordinary way by these Corinthians, and they would praise God. So Christian charity affects givers, it affects receivers, and it affects observers, even those who happen to see. You see, it's a true statement that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is often the first to help the needy in times of disaster, in times of plague, in times of famine, and in times of war. The church is there and does things that cause others to recognize that the church of the Lord Jesus is there. It's a true statement that Christians run toward trouble rather than away from it in order to be able to help those who are in need, to help them with their material needs, but more importantly, to help them with their spiritual needs. I remember reading a number of years ago when AIDS was epidemic in the country of Ethiopia, when people were, at that particular time, were afraid that if you were even around a person with AIDS and you breathed the air, you could get AIDS. Everybody was terrified. And there were a number of Christian organizations that bailed on the country of Ethiopia, but there was one group that didn't, and this was the story that I read. There were some Presbyterian missionaries, and they stayed. They continued to work with these folks in this country. And there were converts as a result of their staying. And one of the converts, a young man, was asked about what had happened, how come he was now a Presbyterian. And what he said about that was, we saw that when others were fleeing the Presbyterian state, they showed us love, they worked with us, and we said we want to be believers like them. And so it's a good and a godly testimony when people can say, we want to be believers like you. So the church runs toward trouble in order to be able to help with the gospel of salvation and with material needs as well. Now, the Jewish recipients of this offering are going to respond. And verse 14 says, while they, it's talking about the Jewish recipients, they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you. The result of this ministry to the saints in Jerusalem was that they, in turn, would begin to pray for their Gentile fellow believers. They yearn for them. They're struck by this compassion. They have benefited from the aid that has been given to them, and they would long to see them. They'd long to be with them, but they're poor. They can't travel. Travel was hard back in those days anyway, and not having anything, they certainly could not travel to visit their Gentile brothers and sisters in person. But then they did, and you cannot say the next best thing, you have to say this. Then they did the absolutely better thing, they prayed for them. It's not the next best thing. Prayer is never the next best thing. Prayer is always the best thing. And so they did the best thing. They prayed for the Gentile Christians. They prayed for their being built up in the Christian faith. All of us need that. And here were some folks who had received this gift, and their response was to pray to God for their brothers and sisters in Christ at Corinth. They were praying for the church in Corinth to grow. They were praying for it to be able to reach others who were in need of the gospel. They were praying for the sanctification of believers who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're praying for all kinds of different things. And they're praying because of they're thanking God and praying for these folks because of the surpassing grace of God in you, the Corinthian Christians, in you. So what the prayers are motivated by is a recognition that God has been at work in His marvelous grace among these Gentiles in the church at Corinth. Paul describes this grace with this interesting word. He calls it surpassing grace. It's a term that means extraordinary or surprising. And so these Jewish believers in Jerusalem were surprised by the lavish outpouring of these Gentile Christians on their behalf to help them so that their needs were fully met, as Paul says. The Gentile Christians took the believers in Jerusalem by surprise in going far beyond what was expected of them in helping these brothers in Christ. God's grace is like that. God's grace always goes far, far, far beyond what we can expect. It caused these folks who were, if not enemies, at least not friendly with one another, to become one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, each side, each group, shows proof of genuine Christian faith. The givers show proof by generously giving to meet the needs of those who are in need. And the recipients show proof by praying for those who have given to help them when they were in their hour of need. And so what we see here on the part of both givers and recipients is changed hearts that have resulted in changed lives. And you can tell it by the way they act toward each other. And all of this, of course, is based on God's indescribable gift. Verse 15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Now, that word indescribable is a word that means you can't put it to words, basically. The whole of the Bible is God's indescribable gift about Jesus Christ. All of the Bible, from cover to cover, talks about Christ. And prophecy and in fulfillment and in application and in all of those things and in prediction of His return and everything else. It's all about what God has done for us in Christ. And yet, you and I can study the Scriptures all of our lives and still come away at the very end of our lives and not know it all. There's more there than you and I can plumb the depths of. It is truly an indescribable gift that God has given to us, His marvelous Son. That's what He's talking about. That gift isn't money. That gift is Christ. Now, it's not just Christ's birth that's in view here. You'll find this scripture verse on Christmas cards sometimes. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And it's talking about the birth of Jesus. Yes, that's included. But that's not all that this is about. It's about all of who Christ is and all of what Christ has done. It's about Christ's incarnation, His birth, His earthly ministry, His death upon the cross, taking our sins upon Himself, His resurrection on the third day, His ascension up back to heaven to be with His Father, His session, His sitting at the right hand of God on the throne on high right now, His praying for us, and his eventual return as the judge of the living and the dead. All of that, and all the little subpoints of all of that, that's the indescribable gift of God for us. As 1 John chapter 4 says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." That's kind of shorthand for what that indescribable gift is, but there's much, much more involved in fleshing that out. And like I said, the whole of the Bible fleshes that out. One of the things that is astounding that fits with what's going on here is the fact that God has sent the Jewish Messiah to be the Savior of Gentiles too. Now, he prophesied this back in Isaiah chapter 49. God says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And so the Jewish Messiah is the Savior of Gentiles too. That's the remarkable thing about what Christ has come to do. It's this gift of the grace of God that he has done by giving us his Son. And it's also, this indescribable gift is the effect of that. It's how the grace of God in Christ impacts the lives of all of God's elect because of what Christ has done. And so in that regard, this gift also includes things like your regeneration, being born again, given a new heart, given the gift of faith, the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, where God calls you out of darkness into light and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves your justification, where God declares you to be righteous in and through the righteousness of Christ alone, imputed to you and received by faith alone. It involves your adoption, where you were brought out of the family of Satan, essentially, and the family of Adam, and you are transformed and transferred into the family of God. You're given a new name in Christ. You are being sanctified, that daily the Holy Spirit is working in your heart in such a way to cause you to be conformed more and more into the image of Christ, to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And finally, your glorification, that day that we all look forward to, when one day we shall be perfectly free from all sin and we shall be in the presence of God forever because of what Christ has done for us. And so all of that's included. So you can see how indescribable the gift is. I began to describe it. There's so much more. It's what God did in Christ and the effects of what God did in Christ upon us. It involves the changes that God's Spirit works in your hearts as you become new men and women in Christ. And so it's a change of your attitude toward God and toward men. You begin to see God not as an enemy. You begin to see God as the Holy One of Israel, the one before whom not only do you stand in this life, but before whom you will stand on the last day. It causes you to tremble. But because you've trusted in Christ, it causes you to cry out, "Abba, Father," to be a member of his family. It causes you to look at men differently. No longer as Christians should we simply designate men by racial distinctions, but rather we should look at the fact that there are only two kinds of men on the face of the earth, the saved and the lost. And we know that as a part of the saved, we have an obligation toward the lost to take the gospel to them. And so your attitude toward men changes as you realize that they are in darkness and in blindness and they need Christ. It gives you a change of spirit, where you go from an attitude of being self-reliant and self-sufficient to being grateful and thankful. You know, all of us, we're raised, especially in this country, to rely upon ourselves. That may be changing now in modern culture, but certainly when I was younger, we were being raised to trust in yourself and to rely upon yourself. And as helpful as advice like that sometimes is, as Christians, we need to recognize that we are totally dependent upon God all the time. And so we go from self-sufficiency to recognizing that God causes every beat of your heart. God enables you to take every breath that you take. Every single second you're alive on this earth is a blessing from Almighty God. And so you are grateful for that and you are thankful for that. There is a change from being selfish to becoming generous, as we see in this section here. We're all born selfish. We're all born, we come forth from our mother's wombs in rebellion against God, and we come forth crying, I want, I want, I want. And while it is no longer exactly easy for us when we get to be 60, 70, 80 years old to cry, I want, I want, I want, that's what our hearts are saying. When we're apart from Christ. And so we have to be changed by the work of the Holy Spirit from being selfish, what's in this for me, to being generous. How may I give to serve God and to serve His people? All these changes are fruit of genuine faith and proof of the truth that the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. Your heart is changed. And people can see that your heart has changed if the gospel has had an impact in you. So the question for you is, are you offering proof of these things before God and before men? Can somebody look at your life and can they tell by the, not just the things that you say, but the way you act as well, that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the gospel is the real deal in your life, and has changed you, and therefore you are a different person than you once were. You are a person who is self-sacrificial like your Savior. You're a person who is generous toward those who are in need. You are a person who is thankful to God for all that you have. You are a person who sees God as your Father and as your Savior through Christ. And you see men as either brothers and sisters in Christ or those who are in need of the gospel message, in need of repentance, and in need of faith in Christ. Can people see that in your life? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these things that you very clearly speak of here through your apostle Paul as he writes these words to the Corinthians. We thank you for the timeliness and the effectiveness of the things that back then they had their effect and that offering was taken and saints were helped. And today, the same type of thing happens, that your word has its effect in our lives and we are changed, not just for a time, but for eternity as well through faith in Christ. And so bless us, Lord, to live by the changed lives that have come as a result of our trusting in Christ as our Savior and King. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.